Why do you think there's so much chaos in our world in the last few months? It's because a lot of people just found out they're going to die. Whether it's COVID or something else, we're all going to face death. But the author of Hebrews doesn't write this to bum us out this morning. He writes this for two distinct purposes. One, just so you know, if you are in Christ, the part about judgment, not that big of a deal, right? We know that, yes, we will stand for judgment, but that Christ has paid for our sins. So it's not as terrifying for those of us who know Jesus. But the reason that the author is telling to say this to us is he's trying to think of what's the most certain thing in life for him. For the author, think about this, 2,000 years ago, death was not desensitized. Death was not sanitized. You saw death, you smelled death, you experienced it. So there's only, it's like so many things that are certain in life, death and taxes even back then. So the author says, as certain as it is that you're one day gonna die, read what he says in verse 28. As certain as that is, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting. As certain as it is that one day you will die, it is that certain that Jesus will return. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. It's that much of a guarantee. As certain as it is that one day you will stand before God, it is true that Christ will come back for those who are waiting for him.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
Every single religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, says, what can you do to be made right? Whereas biblical Christianity says, what did Christ do for you to be made right? It's because it's hard for us to think about that. We kind of like the idea of having something we got to do in order to earn status. We like status in America today, right? Everybody's about the point system. Even 7-Eleven's on it now. Have you guys seen this? Are you a rewards member? No? Would you like to be? No? They won't let you out of it, right? Oh, you got to get status. You're going to get points. You're going to get cheaper gas. You're going to get, like, everybody's about that. Well, how do you earn status in the world? You earn it through doing something. You sacrifice at the altar of status. We like that. It makes sense. Do this, and then this will happen. Even people who are not spiritual still have a spiritual idea of this, like the idea of karma, right? Do good things, and good things will happen to you. Pay it forward, you know? You wake up in the morning, you're like, man, I was a really bad person today. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay it forward. I go to Starbucks. Hey, I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. Well, that guy behind you ordered a $100 gift card. Okay, I'm going to pay for the guy behind him. Right? And then you're like, you drive away and you're like, that was pretty good. I did my good deed for the day. That's not how it works. So yeah, you're not killing goats, but you're buying Starbucks. Whatever you're doing, you're trying to earn your way into some sort of status with God. It's all works-based thinking, and it all is something that comes natural to us. Oh, well, I'll do this, then this will happen. Why? Because everything else in life is like that. Go to work, you get money. Don't go to work, sometimes you still get money, but the reality is this. You know, it's one of those things where it's like we understand this idea of earning and investing. And that's why the people didn't really complain about the sacrificial system. They got it. The sacrifice covered their sins. But the problem is it didn't forgive their sin. The repetitiveness showed that it wasn't complete. It wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. And so the author of Hebrews is going to show us that Christ came to abolish this whole thing. Look what it says here in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Let's stop there for just a second. You're probably wondering what this is all about. The author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40 here. And he's quoting a psalm of David that was a prophetic psalm. So David spoke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these words. But it wasn't David speaking. It was David speaking for the Lord when he says, sacrifices and offerings are not what's desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, the Lord has taken no pleasure. And then the author of Hebrews is going to explain to us how this relates to Christ. Look what it says here in verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why does the author of Hebrews bring up this verse in Psalm? He's trying to show the Jewish people, he's trying to show us today, that from the foundation of the world, the idea of Jesus Christ coming to be the once and for all sacrifice was always the plan. That the old way of sacrificial system was always meant to be abolished. That was the first way, but Christ has come to bring the second way. That was the old covenant, we might say, but Christ has come to bring a new covenant with his people. And so he says, look, since the time of David, this has always been the plan, that God was not delighting in the burnt offerings. It's not like God was going, man, I love it when they kill these goats and burn them on the altar. That's not what it was about. It wasn't about pleasing him. It was about painting a picture of what Jesus would do, because we know that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins, according to the Bible. And so because of that, there had to be a price paid for our forgiveness and our salvation. And so since the beginning of time, God's plan was always, always to send Jesus to be that sacrificial lamb for us. And I love the way he says it. Jesus Christ came once for all. He came to fulfill the law. So much different than what the priests did. The priests did not get to sacrifice once for all. The priests had to sacrifice these things over and over and over again, trying to make the people right with God. Look what it says here in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What is the author of Hebrews telling us? He's saying, look, the priests would stand all day. Why? That idea in ancient culture of standing meant you were working, right? If you were standing, you were doing something. If you were standing, you were working. They're standing there offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, hoping that it might do something. But what does it say Jesus did after he offered his once sacrifice for all? He sat. Why? Because it was finished. Jesus doesn't have to constantly offer himself as a sacrifice. Jesus doesn't constantly have to work to forgive his people. Once for all, Jesus died on the cross to pay for not just our sins, but the sins of all who would believe in him, all of mankind, for all of history, past, present, and future, once for all. That word in the original language that's translated here, for all time, a single sacrifice in verse 12, and then later, for all time, those who are being sanctified, that word is only used four times in scripture, and three of it, it's in this chapter. And it's an amazing, amazing picture of something that happens once at a point in time and then echoes throughout all of eternity. Like it's a one-time action that never needs to be repeated. And so when you think about that, when the author of Hebrews says that Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And then later he says, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He's using the same word, the same terminology. You know why that's important for us to see? Because we might theoretically and theologically believe that Christ died once for our sins, but the reality is he also died so that he could forgive us, make us, like it says here, perfected. It was an eternal thing done at one moment of time that echoes throughout all of eternity. We are once and for all forgiven. It's done. It's finished. And I know that there's some theological ideas about like you have to re-crucify Christ to forgive your sins or whatever it is. But the reality is it's a once for all time situation. So my question for you is, do you believe that? Don't say that too quickly. Do you believe that Jesus on the cross paid for your sins once for all? That it was absolutely complete, absolutely satisfactory, and absolutely made you perfect in his eyes? Do you really believe that? Because here's the thing. I think that we intellectually believe that that's true, but we don't always actually have the faith to believe that that's true. Why? You guys are Christians, I would assume. You're here in this room. If I were to come up to you and say, do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know that you're going to heaven? Or do you know that you're going to heaven? I guarantee, because I've asked some of you this, there's a good chance you might say something like this. I hope so. Or we'll see what happens, you know. I hope that I've done enough. Like, I hope, yeah, I mean, I think so. Yeah, sure, okay. There's hesitancy to confirm that. Why? Because if you don't fully believe this truth, that you are once and for all time forgiven, then you don't necessarily believe that everything has been made right at the cross. Let me explain that to you. There are people, and maybe you're in this room today, who believe that Jesus died on the cross, believe that he died to forgive their sins, but still are hesitant in believing that one day they will receive that forgiveness in heaven. And so they come across like this. Well, I hope so. I just hope that I've done more good things than I've done bad things. Or I hope this. And any time you doubt the reality of your assurance of heaven, you are actually doubting the fact that Jesus died once and for all. You're actually saying, I don't think that the blood of Jesus was enough. I also have to be good. I have to do the right things. I have to go to church. I have to give. You're adding to the cross. You're denying the power of the once for all sacrifice. So if somebody says to you, are you going to heaven? Here's the response. Yeah. Amen. That's it. Yes, I am. 100%. They'll say you're arrogant. No, I'm sure. Once for all time, forgiven, free, restored, adopted, transformed, all of that stuff from death to life, from dark to light. Yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. And you go, well, Josh, don't be arrogant about that. No, no, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. So there's the one thing that you can brag on, okay? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know? Jesus forgave me. Once and for all. I don't have to worry that the sacrifice of Christ wasn't enough. And if you don't believe me, then we'll believe Jesus. In John chapter 19, as he's hanging on the cross, look what it says in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now, what? Finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. He said, it's finished, it's done, it's sealed, it's over. Jesus doesn't have to stand and hope that you might be good enough for him to be able to forgive you. You know what he's doing? He's sitting down. It's done. It's finished at the cross. If we believe that, it changes our perspective on eternity. It changes our perspective on our relationship with God. It changes everything about who we are. And we believe that intellectually. We do. If we're Christians, we've been in church for any amount of times. Like, we know, we kind of know that. But if we believe it, it changes everything. Because you can have assurance of heaven. You can have assurance of salvation. You can have assurance of forgiveness, believing that Jesus died once for all. That when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sin, that he raises us from death to life and we're not going to die again. That he takes us from dark to light and we're not heading back into the darkness again. That he has rescued and redeemed us. And if we doubt that, then we doubt the power of Christ to do what he said he's going to do and believe that he is who he says he is. We doubt that if we don't believe this. And so when you and I get asked, are you going to go to heaven? Yeah. There's assurance of that salvation that's available to us. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. Don't you see that the sacrificial system didn't work? It was flawed. It was messed up. You had to go back year after year. I mean, can you imagine, like, if we did that in other ceremonies today? Like, for example, today, you don't have to clap or whatever, but today is my 8th wedding anniversary. So I've been married for 8 years today. Yeah, pretty cool. Which is crazy. And here's the thing. We did that once for all, at least for us, for all time. Okay? Till death do we part. But can you imagine if we had to renew that every year? Like every October 11th, we had to be like, okay, we got to have another wedding ceremony. All right, I got to get the dress. I got to pay for the flowers. I got to bring the people. I got to do the dinner. And every year, okay, do you still commit this year to Josh? Yes. Do you still commit this year to Mary? Yes. Okay. It's renewed for another year. That would get burdensome after a while. Plus, I don't know about you guys, but like every like September, I'd be like, dude, I better watch out this month because she might not renew the covenant in October. Like, I gotta get up there. She'll be like, I don't know, 2020 might be done. 8, that seems like enough, right? That would be nerve-wracking. I mean, it was nerve-wracking enough the first time, like hoping she's gonna say I do, right? Can you imagine having to do that every year? People who don't have an assurance of salvation, that's how they feel with God. Am I good with God today? Am I not good with God today? Ooh, I made God mad. Ooh, I hope I don't die today because I was really planning on sinning tonight. Like, whatever it is. That's not what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to live in a constant fear of, are we good? Are we not good? Are we good? Are we okay? Are we not okay? Once for all time. Done. Finished. Look what it says here in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, don't miss this, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. See, the new covenant, this new relationship, this once for all sacrifice offers complete forgiveness. The priest's offering could only cover the car, right? They could only make it look better. But Christ's offering offers complete transformative forgiveness. And it's the kind of forgiveness that's almost hard to believe. It's almost hard to believe that God offers this kind of forgiveness. Why? Because we don't. Think about it. You get in an argument with a family member or a coworker or a neighbor, and you can say all the right things. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's forgotten. But it's not. How do I know? Because the next time that person offends you, what happens? Well, not only that, but remember last time when you did blah, blah, blah. You remember. And so it's hard for us as human beings to conceive of a world where we could actually forget. You know, we're all spiritual elephants. Like, we never forget, right? And so, yeah, we can say, and people will say things like, well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget. So we are like, well, that seems impossible. That's what's so amazing about grace, that God, in his infinite power and glory, chooses to forget your sin. Listen, God, the only all-powerful being who can do anything he wants to do, uses that power and authority to purposely forget your sin. He is the only one who can do that. And it's declared throughout Scripture. I love this version. Psalm 103, verse 11 says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The God alone has the power to choose not to remember. People say, well, is God all powerful? Yeah, could he make a boulder he couldn't lift? Well, that's a stupid question, right? How many angels can fit on the tip of a pin? Does it matter? It doesn't matter. And so people say, well, is God, you know, if God's all powerful, how could he forget sin? Because he chooses to. He chooses to cast it away from his memory banks. I love this analogy. As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Unless you're a flat earther, the reality is this. The east is as far away as possible, infinity from the west. You can't ever get the two to touch because when you come back around, you're east or west again. It's the picture of infinitely separating our sins, our transgressions from us. The forgiveness of God is so complete that he says, I can't even remember it if I wanted to. That's how complete the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is, once for all. And how do we see that that's true? Well, the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of Jesus' rescue plan for you and for me is so that he can remove the sin from us so that we can be in his presence and he doesn't remember it. He doesn't remember your sin. Listen to me. God doesn't remember your sin. Maybe you're sitting out here and you're still feeling guilty and you're feeling shame over something that happened in the past. God doesn't remember your sin. How do we know? In a couple weeks, we're going to get to the probably everyone's favorite chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the hall of faith or the hall of fame for believers, where the author of Hebrews walks us through all these people in the Old Testament who lived in faith. You can read it for homework. It's coming up in 2 weeks here on the stage. All these people who walked by faith, and it celebrates them. It's like the big finish line for them. And it says, you know, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And by faith, he left Ur when he was called to a land that he did not know. And by faith, he believed that God would give him a son. And by faith, and it starts listing off all this stuff about Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Moses and all these different people and how God used them because they had faith. But I want to challenge you with this. Go back and read that passage because there's something missing in the story. Never in Hebrews chapter 11 does God mention the sin of those people. He celebrates what they did for the Lord, but he doesn't mention what they did wrong. Think about it. He says things like, Abraham was a man of faith, who had faith in what God was going to do, who believed that God was who he says he was and would do what he says he did. But the reality is that's not true. Abraham doubted God. He didn't believe God's promise, remember? He tried to force God's promise by creating Ishmael. He tried to meddle with what God said. He didn't believe when God told him he was going to bless him with a great nation like the sand of the seashore. He didn't believe those things. In fact, he was scared. He went into a city. And the king in the city fancied Abraham's wife, and he lied and said it was his sister because he didn't have faith that God could protect him. So when the Bible says Abraham had faith, you go, well, sort of. Sarah is mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that by faith, Sarah believed God when he said that she would conceive a son. Is that true? Have you read the book? It's not true. Sarah laughed, right? She said, I'm not going to have a son in this old age. Doesn't mention that in Hebrews chapter 11. Jacob is talked about a great man of faith, but he was a thief and a liar. Right? He stole the birthright from his brother. Moses is talked about as, we think of Moses, great man of faith. No, he was scared. He didn't want to go. He tried to beg out of it. He was a murderer. He was fearful. He didn't obey God's commands in the desert. But yet he's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. Gideon gets name checked in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know how Gideon's story ends? Yeah, he did some cool stuff. He fought a battle, but at the end, he's leading all the people into idolatry, and then he dies. But he gets mentioned. Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He betrayed his vow to the Lord when he let Delilah in on the secret. But Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't bring up any of that stuff. It says they were men of faith. They walked with God. They did the will of God. They accomplished the purposes of God. What does that say for you and for me? I don't know about you guys, but that's incredibly encouraging for me that God's version of your story omits the bad parts. God looks, and when he tells your story, he tells of the great things that you did, not the bad things that you did. When God tells your story, think about that. When God tells your story, it's about a rescue mission, a process, and all of the things that have been positive since then. He's thrown your sins as far as the east from the west. He's chosen to forget that part of the story. If we could only tell ourselves our own story the way that God tells it, it'd change everything. And so often we sit in shame and guilt and we just feel so bad about the things we've done in our life. We wake up in the night dreaming about moments we wish we could take back, just begging God, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. Lord, I'm so sorry. Yes, we should have awareness of sin, but realize that God has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember that story anymore. And when you're in heaven, you're not going to sit around moaning about the fact that you didn't serve him the way you should have. He's going to celebrate the things that you did for him. God forgets because he chooses to forget. That is true, utter forgiveness. And if we could really grasp that, if we could really hold on to that, it would change the way we live. If we could really see ourselves the way God sees us, it would change the way that we relate to God. I'm kind of mad that I don't get to do the next verse, but Larry will do it next week. But one of the best parts is it says, because of that, spoiler alert, he's not in here. Spoiler alert, because of that, we can now boldly go before the throne of grace. We don't have to worry about our past sins. Who's bold to walk before someone like that? I mean, crazy people usually, right? They just walk up and say, this is what I want, right? But you know who's bold? Like children. Children are so bold. Like we had a 7-year-old foster boy for about a year. And like that kid would ask me for anything. It was unbelievable. Like he just thought I was made of money. And they just walk, can I have this, can I have that? Like bold to walk into my presence and ask for stuff because there's a trust, there's a security. See, when you have security with God, you can have boldness about your relationship with God. When you're insecure with God, it means that you haven't fully understood the relationship that he's offering to you. If you feel insecure in your relationship with God, it's because you haven't fully grasped this yet. I hope you will. I pray you will. Understand that God is not mad at you anymore. If you are in Christ, he has taken your sins and cast them from his memory. He doesn't remember. And it's hard for us to believe that because we do. But he doesn't. The work of Jesus on the cross for atonement is finished. And if that's not enough for you, then nothing will be. People try to add to it. They try to say, well, I have to do this, I have to do that. No, Christ has done it once for all. So what should we do with that information? Two things this morning. One, rest in his forgiveness. You know, the Bible says that Jesus sat down. You sit down too. Stop trying to earn your way to God. Stop trying to make yourself better. Should we flee from sin? Yes. Should we avoid and resist the devil? Yes. Should we try to battle the flesh? Yes. We should try to live for God. But don't live in an insecure panic mode about your relationship with the Lord. Rest in his love. Rest in his forgiveness. Take a breath for a moment and just remember that he loves you and he did this for you and he's given you this amazing grace and forgiveness. And then second, so the first is rest. Second, rise in service. See, if we really believe that these things are true, if we really believe that Jesus has come to rescue us from sin and death, to take us from death to life, from dark to light, if we believe those things, then our response should be to tell everyone else. To tell everyone else about it. We look at our world today, and there are people who are desperate for hope. They're looking for something, and we have the answer. Like, we should be hope dealers in this world today, saying, I got what you need. And the reality is that every problem, listen, every problem in the world today ultimately is a sin problem. Whether it's our sin, someone else's sin towards us, whether it's Adam and Eve's sin that brought death into the world, it's all ultimately a sin problem. The person in your life that you're praying for, what they need is forgiveness. They need this kind of relationship with God. They need the ability to go boldly before the throne of grace. They need to know that their sin is forgiven once and for all. And you do know that, and you know that that's available to them. So rest in his forgiveness, then rise in his service. Share with others this life-changing message, the power of the gospel. That's what changed the world in the early church, is that the disciples got it. They figured this out. And then they went telling every single person they could before they died the hope that they had for forgiveness of sins in right relationship with God. We can have peace with God. We can have a right relationship with God. We can be secure in our relationship with God because Jesus died on the cross once for all. There's no need to kill him again. There's no need to have re-sacrifices. It is finished. Amen? Amen. If that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. If that doesn't get you fired back up, don't come back to church because we got nothing better to offer than that. That's it. That's the best thing we got. Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.